You can grab your seat. Hello, Miss Velma. This is your cup of tea right here. All right, everybody, if we can have everybody get back to your seats, ma'am. Yeah, it's hard to stop it, but that's okay. That's all right. All right. Let's get everybody back to their seats. We will try and do this every once in a while to kind of get the blood flowing a little bit. I know I have, but that's okay. That's all right. Next Sunday, we're going to do jumping jacks in place. And we'll have stretches and all types of fun stuff. But speaking of next week, next Sunday is a very fun annual tradition that we do around the Sunday closest to Thanksgiving is we invite people to come and share some things that they are particularly thankful for in life. So a little bit of that is going to take place on Wednesday. We've recorded Miss Memphis. We were able to record her. She won't be able to be here with us on Wednesday because of Jenya's surgery that's taking place on Tuesday. But Memphis is going to be sharing with us. Hopefully Bob will be feeling a little bit better. He'll be back with us to share with us as well. But next Sunday, so that some of that's going to take place on Wednesday, so be gearing up for that. Next Sunday, we'll have two, maybe three others that will come up here and have a time of sharing. And it's always a blessing. It's always a very fruitful and beneficial time to be able to hear and to celebrate with others that which they are thankful for. And then after that will be our Advent season, where we kick off into Advent, and that'll take us all the way to the start of 2023. So this morning, if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 10. We're going to finish the story that I started last week as a way of drawing our Embrace, Encourage, Equip, and Engage series to a close. But I couldn't just leave the story just dragging. I know you could go home and read it for yourself, but there is some really powerful, important stuff that is told in this story that I think we need to spend a little bit of time reflecting on and thinking about, and also opening our ears and our hearts to receive application to how this just wasn't something that took place back then. But it's something that is still taking place today. For some of you, it may have taken place this morning. They take place tomorrow. But there's something about the invitation of this story that draws us in to seeing how this is still being played out today. But before we get into that, I invite you to kind of follow along with me. One of the most important, and I'm not over-exaggerating here, I'm not using like overblown hyperbole, but one of the most impactful realities and memories that I have concerning my mom and my dad was there, and it's still there, even though they are gone, it's still there. It was their consistent insistence. You got to say that slowly, otherwise the words, it just gets all bumbled. Their consistent insistence that their love for me was secure, no matter what. I could never earn their love or their affection. No matter what I did, no matter what I say, I could not earn it. Their consistent insistence that their love for me was secure. Took some time for me to realize that. Took an even longer time for that reality, that truth, to sink and to plant into the root of my heart. And those of us who have the privilege of having kids, we know kind of how this works. You love your kids simply because they exist. Kids don't pay rent. I have not received a dime from Allie, Lily, or Dylan, even though I'm waiting for it, still haven't received a dime. They don't live there because they pay for it. For the most part, they don't work a job. Now, I understand teenagers get older and they should get jobs, absolutely. Very, very appropriate. But they sit at our home. They eat our food. You take care of them. But in the midst of all of this, there is this inexpressible joy when it comes to your kids. Nothing can replace it. Nothing can substitute it. And if there's one thing I can do, there's one thing that Carrie and I are committed to, is that we can let them know, we can pass this on to them, that they don't have to earn our love and our affection. We love them because they are them. They are who they are. They never have to earn it. Never have to earn it. There's a powerful thing when we take that and we place it on our understanding of God's love for us. And we multiply it by a gajillion. Because that's what God's love is for us. And there's this powerful phrase, if there's anything you take home today with you, I hope you take home this. It's an understanding of working from a place of love, not working for love. There's a major difference between those two if you let those words sink in. Working from a place of love, not working for love. And what we face on a daily basis is the exact opposite. The world's consistent insistence that our worth is based upon our performance. And it's going to get worse. That idea that our worth as human beings is based upon performance is only going to get worse. The further away our culture here, as much as we can drum it up to being somewhat biblical, to being somewhat Christ-centered, the further away we get from that, the worse this is going to get. That our worth as human beings is based upon performance. We are going back to Egypt, where our worth is based upon how much bricks we can make for Pharaoh. We are going back in that direction because that was the early Hebrews' worth as human beings. How many bricks can you make for Pharaoh? That's what your worth is based upon. And there is this consistent insistence every single day that we live that our worth as human beings is based upon our performance. Maybe this will make sense. In school, there is such a thing as doing well and earning good grades. Absolutely. But earning good grades is not your worth in life. It's not what your identity is made up in. You're bigger than your grades. You are worth more than your grades. Working from a place of love, not working for love. But in school, you do well equals being liked and loved. In sports, same type of thing. There is something. You practice hard. You work hard. You show up. You take advantage of those moments that are there in the games. Those of you that play sports, you know those moments, those opportunities. You do well. It's awesome. It's great. There's nothing like that experience or that feeling. But that's not your identity. That's not your worth as a human being, is how well you do in school or how well you do in a game. Your worth is much, much bigger than that. Do well, being liked and loved. Being the best, being the smartest, being the most talented equals going to college where you will be liked and loved, and the cycle continues. You guys get this? You see this? We experience it. We live it. Work hard at your job. Do well equals being liked and loved and rewarded. And there is something to be said about a hard worker. There is something definitely to be said about a hard work ethic in life. We've gotten away from that as a culture as well. But our identities aren't based upon our doing wellness, and our identities isn't based upon our performance. We do all these things from a place of love, not for love. So how do we stop this? How do we as a church tell a better story, a different type of story? And maybe we start with this fundamental truth. The love that we receive from God is not based upon our performance. It's just not. The love of God that we receive is not based upon our performance. One life-changing reality and transition for me was coming to a deep-seated reality that God does not love me any more or any less than He does right now. No matter how just a normal day today may be, no matter if today is not a good day, no matter if today is an awesome day and things are going fantastic, His love for me is not based upon roller coaster emotions. His love for me is a consistent insistence that He loves me. And He loves you as well. And He will not love you any more or any less than He does right now. He loves me and He loves you and He loves us in spite of our failure. And here is this radical thing. He loves us because of our failures. It's that pure. It's that deep. It's that real. He simply loves us. His love for me and you is centered on who He is. Because God is what, church? Love. Because God is love. His love doesn't quit because of my weakness. His love doesn't quit even in my rebellion. It's that pure. It's that consistent. So this morning, before we get into Luke 10, I want us to hear these words from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. They'll be on the screen. And in this season of thankfulness, as we're slowly kind of transitioning into, I want you to hear thankfulness in the midst of all of this. As for us, as for y'all, y'all were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This statement is a statement for us to pay attention to, that there is more than just the physical world that we can see and that we can touch and that we can feel. There is a bigger, there is a spiritual world, again, that we're trying to push behind us and sweep under the rug as if it doesn't exist, but it does. All of us also lived among them at one time. That's Paul saying, me too. And that's all of us in some way, shape, form, or fashion raising our hand and saying, yes, me too. I used to live that way. Gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, right here, right now. That is where our identity is. That is our future. That is our present, right here, right now. Let that sink in, church. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast. We are God's poema. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And at the end of this statement, you're just left with God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. God, thank you. Amen, church. Amen. So back to our text, Luke chapter 10. Last week, we started with the sending out, where Jesus sends out the 72. And one of the things to take away from the first part of this story is God delights in using the ordinary to deliver extraordinary qualities of who He is. They are sent out. They go. And on this incredible mission that they're sent out on, Jesus gives them specifics. Here are your people. Here are your places. And here is your purpose in the midst of the places and in the midst of the people that I am sending you out to. To vividly demonstrate, to speak, and to live out that the kingdom reign of God, the will of God, God's desires, God's dreams, God's intent for this creation is here. It's in Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's because of Jesus that the rule and reign of God is here. So Jesus sends them out, and they see and they experience and they proclaim the wonders of the love of God, with the understanding that there are going to be some folks, there are going to be some towns that do not have ears for this message, and with some specifics on what to do when you reach those people. Take the dust off your sandals, but yet proclaim the rule and reign, the kingdom of God is here. But yet you go and you proclaim and you live. You go and you do this. And what's interesting about here, the towns that were mentioned, as we're reading this story, we can just quickly brush by them as if, well, they're just difficult towns to pronounce out loud. But there's a reason that they're mentioned. Some of these towns were deeply Jewish in nature. It was these were God-honoring towns. And then you have the towns like Tyre and Sidon that we'll read that were known as Gentile towns. Those are the heathen towns. That's your Vegas. That's your Los Angeles. That's your Miami. That's wherever you think a Gentile, non-God-honoring town will be. But yet these other towns, this is Nashville. This is Searcy. This is wherever, with this expectation that, you know what, these towns, they have people in them that honor God. And it's said that way for a reason. Again, Jesus is drawing you in to shock you, to draw us in. So with all of that, your value and your worth is completely connected to your Father's love for you and not your performance. Keep on allowing that truth to sink down into your hearts. So let's begin again. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 10. Last week we ended in 9, so we'll pick up in 10. When you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Again, the town Sodom is meant to draw you into the deepest and the darkest and the most repulsible places that you could possibly think of. Amen. Shock. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to Hades. You will go down to the depths. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Again, it's not about the results. Jesus is already saying here, it's not about the results. You go out and you proclaim the word of God. It's not your job to close the deal. It's not your job to do any of that. It is your job to live and to proclaim the rule and reign of God. Let me do the rest of the work. So the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." You can almost feel like the shoulders being pumped back. These guys and gals are on cloud 1,090. Not just 90, they're on cloud 1,090. Even the demons flee at your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, can you imagine this? But before I read this, like Jesus just said this, like he just, whatever bubbles they had, Jesus just busted them off. And at the same time, he refilled them with, it's not about your performance. It's not about your performance. It is about your position. It's not about how well you did. Jesus gives them high fives, but he says, it's not about your performance. It is about your position now and into eternity. And in the midst of him saying that, he goes into praise mode. I bet he pulled out a guitar and he just started strumming. I know Jesus knew more than three chords, but you know G, D, and C were the three that he kept on running through. But he goes into praise mode. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Talking about an authority statement. All things. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and many kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And what I want us to take away, and there's lots of things that we can take away from this, but one important thing that I want for us to hear this morning, because it's amazing. It's amazing how a little success can completely change and at times completely distort how we view ourselves, right? Little bit of success, little bit of failure, completely distort how we see ourselves. A little bit of success and all of a sudden the way you see yourself changes. A little bit of failure and all of a sudden the way we see ourselves changes. But here's something that I've learned from a guy by the name of Inky Johnson. Is failure at times can be our best teacher. When we mess up, sometimes can be our best teacher than when we succeed. But how often do we interpret failure as a teacher? We can at times question everything about ourselves. Our self-worth, our value, our identity, if we are truly loved or not. But when we think about failure as a teacher, when we even think about success as a teacher, it's something that happens and we are so conditioned to travel down that road. And Jesus is desperately trying to tell our hearts that our value, our worth, our identity are not found in our performances. It's not found in our successes, nor is it found in our failures. And we find all of this here in this story. You know they came back with that town didn't hear. That person didn't hear. Along with that town did, and that person did, or that family did. You know there was a combination of both of those going on. These 72 men and women who are sent out, they have sat at the feet of Jesus. They have bought in. They have seen and they have experienced some remarkable things. And they are sent out with a go and do likewise. But there will be success. and there will be failures. But be sure of this, the rule and reign of God is here. And it's not based upon your successes. It's not based upon your failures. It is not based upon your performance. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that. For verses 17 through 20, like we just read, there's one thing that I want us to see here. There's a lot of common obedience here, right? Jesus just says, go out and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And one way of drawing this in and making application that I believe can be extremely impactful for each one of us is as we go about common obedience, God is bringing about cosmic victory. You notice the line? I mean, Jesus went cosmic hyperbole here like nobody's business. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Is the first thing he says after they return. So as going about common obedience, what Jesus is seeing is cosmic victory. And I wonder what's going on behind the scenes within our own lives as we go about common obedience. What is going on in the spiritual world, in this world with which we cannot yet see? How Satan is being dethroned by our common obedience, or what we would think we would label as just common obedience. Whether it's, I don't know, teachers refusing to give up on a kid, whether it's simple integrity, whether it's simple honesty, whether it's washing dishes, whether it's taking out the trash, whether it's common love, decency, not giving in to temptations, speaking truth in love. I wonder if we would let our imaginations go just a little bit. What we would see when we go about common obedience and the ways in which the powers and darkness of this world are being dethroned through common obedience. There are two words that I want to pay a little bit of attention to before we draw this teaching to a close. The first one is found in verse 19. And if you highlight, if you underline in your Bibles, this is a word that is really, really powerful. The word authority here in Greek, and this is just for fun, ukseizon is how you kind of pronounce this Greek word. What the word means is it draws this picture of the right and the ability to take action, the power to make a difference. And this is what Jesus says, I have given you ukseion. I have given you the power and the authority to make a difference in your world. I have gifted you with that authority. And then in verse 17, the word joy, charis, this explosive sense of gratitude, this explosive sense of thankfulness. And verse 20 is the point. Do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We work from a place of love, not for love. And the love that Jesus has for us, the love that God has for us, is never based on our performance. It is simply because we are. It's from a position, not a performance. Don't find your identity, don't find your worth, don't find your value in the performing. God has and will give you the right and the ability to make a difference in the world in which He has planted you, with the people and the places that He has planted you. But our worth is found in yours and my position with and in Christ. It's not based on performance. And we are all invited and we are all encouraged to hear Jesus say, don't take hold that God has used you, but rejoice that your, my, our fundamental identity is that we belong to Jesus. We are not earning favor. We are not earning love. We are not earning our identity. Jesus says that your name and my name already written where God dwells. So as you go, two things I invite us to pay attention to. And Jared, you guys can come on up. The first one is this. As you are being sent out to engage the world for the rule and for the reign of God, remember who you are. Remember whose you are. That you are loved and valued not based on performance, but simply because you and we and usins are sons and daughters of the Most High, brothers and sisters of the resurrected King. This is who we are. And we live out our lives based upon that fundamental, foundational truth. And the second one is this. In this season of giving thanks, we have so much to be thankful for, right? So much to be thankful for. May we choose, no matter our circumstances, to be thankful to God for the gift of life that we have now and for the gift of life that we have into eternity. Three passages that I want to read very quickly, and then a video, and then after the video we'll have a song. First passage comes from John 10, verse 10. I hope if you don't have this memorized, I hope this is one of those passages that you allow to sink and to memorize, not just in your head, but in your heart. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they, that we may have life and have it to the full. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the last one, Ephesians 2, verse 8. We read it earlier. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen, church. I invite you to see and to hear this video. And then after the video, we'll have our song. And after the song or during the song, if there's anybody who needs to respond this morning, I will be down here to your left, my right, to receive you. If you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come see me. And right after the song, we will pray for you. If you would like a more closed, more intimate type of place, our elders will be in our prayer room ready to welcome you and to receive you. But first the video and then the song. Go ahead and press play.
Today I lift my eyes to the heavens and count my blessings.
I think of all my needs that were met today.
The clothes on my back.
A place to lie down tonight. Nothing miraculous or earth-shattering.
Just the small things that help keep me going day after day.
Thank you, God. I have food on my table. Help to get me through the day.
Good memories I've shared.
All the beauty that makes life special.
Thank you, God.
I'm blessed by what I can see and touch.
What I can feel in the moment. But Lord, you transcend feelings and moments.
You sacrificed your life so that I could see beyond what's under my feet and over my head.
Thank you, God.
That kind of love keeps my heart free.
During seasons where peace is hard to come by.
Even when I can't see or touch a blessing.
I know I can close my eyes and say, thank you, God.
I've lost a lot this year. Things I worked hard for.
Dreams I was sure were going to come true.
People I never wanted to say goodbye to.
I walked a hard path of trial.
And pain and despair.
But I never walked it alone.
Even now, I can say thank you, God. Because no matter what is set before me,
dark valleys or green pastures,
goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when this life is over, I'll dwell with you in your house forever.
So I just want to stop and tell you.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Let's stand together.